All right. Thank you, Sister Morton. That's a good message and song. Somebody said, I'll die for Jesus. Well, what he wants is somebody to live for him. Amen. Amen. Appreciate that good message and song. I want you to go to a book we don't go to very often. I want you to go to the book of Zechariah. And that's getting over toward the end of the New Testament, Old Testament, before you get to the New Testament. I'll get it right. If you get over to Malachi, you can go back to your left and get right there to the book of Zechariah, Malachi being the last book in the Old Testament. I want to go to chapter 10 in Zechariah. I'm just going to read a few verses. The whole chapter is really in context on the subject. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on false dreams. False dreams. We'll see that in the text here a little bit. Dreams are something that's talked about in a lot of different ways. Somebody will say something like, you know, that's my dream. A fellow showed his wife a new car. He said, you know, I just dream to the day that I sit in that car. She says, well, you can dream all you want to, but that's the only part of your anatomy that's going to sit in that car. Sometimes we talk about a dream like, well, it's an idea, it's a goal, it's a vision, and that's okay. And sometimes we talk about a dream we had because we had too much something to eat before we went to bed, or something like that, perhaps. But you ever have a dream when you woke up disappointed you couldn't hold on to what you had in the dream? Now, I had one the other night. I dreamed I had a big truck to unload, and I was so glad when I woke up that it wasn't true. I was just about to have to go to work on that thing, and I woke up and I thought, I don't have to worry about that no more. That felt good. Amen. But I remember when I was a kid, I wanted some things. I wanted a bicycle so bad. Many times I would dream about that I had one in my dream. And I got wise enough to realize I'm probably dreaming, but I'm going to hold on to this thing. I'm going to wake up with it. But it never worked. It never happened that way. But I remember dreaming about that. And then I got married and found out my wife dreamed also. Sometimes she talked a little bit in her dream. Sometime I done things in her dream she thought was real when she woke up. Go to the breakfast table and she looks at you and don't talk. What'd I do, honey? What'd I do during the night? What'd you dream? Now, not quite that bad. Not that bad anymore, for sure. But I remember a time or two like that. We still argue about whether I did it or not. I don't think I did. But here in the text, we see some false dreamers. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Zechariah. It says, ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, there's a lot of prophetical significance, many believe, to the time of the latter rains, but we're not going to park on that. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner of him, out of him the nail, and out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. He's talking about here using, excuse me, Judah in the end days as his army, as his battle. He's going to win the battle. Let me go on to say, and I'm not going to read it all because I'm fighting this through, but what you have here, he said the diviners have had a false dream. Now, he's talking about what you read in the book of Zechariah, where all the nations are going to come against Israel in the end days. He's talking about a false dream they have of destroying them. And if you read all this chapter, he'd talk about, like in verse 8, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. He talks about gathering them back from all the countries, Assyria, which would be Syria today, and Egypt. He's talking about bringing them back in the end days. Now, the dream of the nations is to destroy Israel. It's a satanic dream. It's a satanic idea they've had. But the Lord is going to show them it's a false dream, that he's going to bring them back and establish them. Things like what we see in the news, and you don't see much in the news. They hide a lot. They blame Israel for everything today. We got Brother Ken Lee over there right now where the missiles are falling as they shoot out of the Gaza Strip over there toward Israel. You remember the promise? Israel had to give them back the Gaza Strip there. And they said, oh, if you'll do that, we'll have peace. But instead, it just gave them a closer range to keep firing the missiles. It was a false dream that peace was going to come out of that. It was a lie, no doubt about it. And things are seemingly heating up over there. But it's a false dream the nations have. They're going to destroy Israel. One day, God said, he said he would make them the head of the nations, not the tail. And you read about it in Matthew 25, where when he comes back, sets up his kingdom, he's going to gather all the nations like sheep and goat in front of him. He's going to separate the sheep and the goat, and he is going to judge them on the basis of how they have treated his brethren. See, the stupid idea today that God is through with Israel and replaced it with the church is wrong. Each one of them have a message in the Bible. Each one of them have a part in the end times. And Israel is going to be the head of the nations during the kingdom age, according to the word of God. Every now and then I run across somebody that wants to argue with me about that and fuss about that. Individual Jews can be the kindest people you know or the meanest people you know. Right here in Florida, we got a lot of liberal Jews that give us trouble politically. That's true in Washington, D.C. and other places. They're just human beings. Depending on what their relationship is with the Lord, depends on how they act. That's the same thing about you and I. Did you know that? So we're not saying that they are saints already. No, they need the Lord Jesus Christ like anybody else needs him. Amen? But it's daydreaming, if you please, to think that God is through with Israel. Now, I know a little bit about daydreaming, don't you? I grew up without a TV, so if you were going to see any pictures at night, you had to dream them up yourself. How many of you ever went to bed trying to have a dream? All right. I don't know, but not anymore. You got your picture phone in your hand and all of that business. But kids used to kind of have to entertain themselves a little bit. But I want to talk to you about a false dream that applies to you and I a little bit tonight. Not to the nations, not prophetically, as this text is in its prophetic setting. I want to say to you that we as God's people have some false dreams sometimes. And false in the sense of not what we dream laying in a bed at night, but the way we live it out. What affects us day by day. To begin with, I want to tell you it's a false dream to think that just because you got saved, everything is going to go hunky-dory. You know that's Greek for everything going all right. Okay. Listen, if you're going to live for the Lord, you may have to pay an earthly price. Get used to that. Peter said, don't think something strange has happened to you when you get persecuted a little bit. It's a false dream to think you can live a separated life for the Lord without being persecuted sometime for it. It's going to happen. We are commanded to be separate from the world. It tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate in 2 Corinthians 6. 1 John tells us over there to love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not talking about the trees and the ocean. It's talking about the worldly things. In fact, it says the things of the world. And, it's really amazing, and where your pain comes from sometime, if you're really born again, is you try to compromise and hide your separation. Listen, the bolder you are about won't do some things or will do some things and not ashamed for the world to know there's a difference in the way you live, the more peace you'll have about it. It's a miserable thing if you're trying to hide your Christianity. You know that? Just a miserable thing. If you become a new creature in Christ, don't be ashamed of it. Obedience is involved in separation. Obedience to the Lord, and it shows God we love him. You know, when a man gets married, he ought to be separate to his wife, and she ought to be separate to him. When you get saved, you belong to the Lord, you ought to get separated to him, separated from anything that will take you away from him. And if you'll do that, you'll have a peace, and it shows he loves at the bottom of this path to obedience is show God you love him. You know what? Peter got backslidden, didn't he? Remember, he didn't only get backslidden when he warmed himself around the devil's fire. Later on, what'd he say? I go a-fishing. He went back. He bounced back, and all of a sudden that night, while they're catching nothing out there and things are going wrong, and that explains what happens to a lot of folks that are saved. Things are going wrong because they're not obedient. And Peter was out there, he was fishing, but he wasn't catching anything. And he saw the Lord, remember that? And when they came in, the Lord already fixed fish supper for them. That was great, on the shore. But you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, lovest thou me? And he kept on asking him, lovest thou me? And finally he said, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I don't know what these all meant. It could have been the fish that the Lord had had them catch, the miracle of the fish. More than these, or more than that lifestyle that he's trying to get back into. These could have covered a lot of things, but the key to it was, lovest thou me. It was all hinged on, did he really love the Lord? You know, if you're separated, some persecution's gonna come. Remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was a separated Jew boy caught into the world of Babylon. You remember, he very carefully asked permission not to eat of the king's meat. Now, I don't know, king's wine, king's meat, whatever it was, it very likely involved pork, don't you think so? That was on the no-no list with the Jew boy, not to eat the pork. The guard said, the guard of the eunuchs, the chief eunuch there, he said, you'll lose weight, you'll look bad, and then I'll be in trouble. And you remember what Daniel said? He said, give us a chance, try us. And then, of course, they looked good after they ate God's diet. But you can't hide your separation from the world. Sooner or later, you're going to be confronted about why you won't do this, why you're doing this. You're going to be put on the spot, and the sooner you get used to that, to the place you're not afraid of it, like Daniel, you're willing to go ahead and take the persecution if necessary. You know, I guess probably when I got saved, I knew so little of the Bible, but I knew God had moved in. I knew something was different. I couldn't explain it. I wasn't a very good witness to tell somebody the scripture. I literally could not quote John 3:16. I knew very little of the Bible, but I knew I got saved. I knew that. I got saved when I was race carring. I was working during the fruit season when the racing was off there for a few days. And then when the fruit season was over, I went back to my construction company for the job for the summer. And I knew the guys there, and we were building a bridge up across the Kissimmee area up here, across the county line. We were building a bridge across the Kissimmee River. We were driving back and forth early in the morning, and late in the evening we'd start back. And I knew the guys. I was the youngest one on the crew, and all that. We were doing a good job on the bridge. But you see, Polk County was dry. I don't mean dry from rain. I mean dry from alcohol. You couldn't buy a fifth of liquor in Polk County for years and years, and during those years. So what folks would do that wanted to drink, they'd drive up to the county line, and right across the county line is where they'd sell the alcohol, and people would go up there. Well, we crossed the county line going to build the bridge up on Kissimmee River. Before I was saved, when we'd come back by there, workers, you know, there's a macho thing. Nobody was really an alcoholic. Nobody was really a drunk. But it just seemed like you had to prove you was macho, a big, tough man, stop and get a drink at the bar at the county line. That was just the thing you did in those days. And I'd stopped there with them before, but you see, something had happened to me. I'd gotten saved. And I go back on that crew, we're building the bridge, and that afternoon we started back by, and the car pulled over, boss man driving the car, packed out, big old Ford, had about three in the front, three in the back, and we pulled over, and everybody got out of the car. I was sitting in the middle of the back seat, and I'd been saved. I knew I couldn't go in that bar no more. I couldn't go in there and get a drink with them no more. So everybody got out of the car, and I just put my arms over the back seat like that and gonna catch shut eye if I could while they were in there. All of a sudden, they start coming back. Mickey, what's the matter with you? You're not gonna go with us? We got some money. We'll buy you a drink. And I said, nope. Well, what's the matter? You know what? I couldn't explain it, but you know what I said to him? I said, I got saved. You done what? Man, I caught ragging. Oh, boy, did they joke at me, but I didn't get out of the car. The next day, they stopped again. I caught ragging again. I mean, they made all kind of funny jokes. I laughed with them some, but I couldn't fight them back. I couldn't quote the scripture. I was just a brand new Christian, but I knew I wasn't going to get out of that car and go in the bar. Something in my heart says you can't do that. You're going to get some persecution when you take a stand. That happened maybe three times that week, maybe four times. Every time I wouldn't get out of the car. And I got to noticing they were staying in there less time. And finally one day, nobody said anything. They just drove on by. Interesting, isn't it? I think about that. The truth of the matter is sometime somebody's going to find out you're a Christian and you shouldn't do some things, and they already know it. Now, what kind of testimony would I have been to the man if I'd said, yeah, I'm saved, but it's not going to spoil my fun? I hear that sometime. I want to show my love God. Amen. That's the key. You're going to, there's no separation from the world, no separation from the habits and things without sometime being persecuted a little bit for it. That's going to happen. And it's still happening today, no doubt about it. But testimony-wise, personally, and even testimony-wise as a church as a whole. Say, what do you mean? Do you know there's a pile of churches? I mean, they got buildings like we have. They have services, maybe not on Sunday night like we do, but they are not separated from the world, and the world knows that. Had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I really like our new preacher. He said, he's a good old boy. I said, good. He said, he's the kind of fellow that after the service, he'll put his arm around you and go down to the bar and have a drink with you. That's what he told me. Now, you know what? He knew better than that. He knew that was wrong. But even a church can lose its testimony like that. We want to be kind. We want to love everybody we can. But we have a line we have to draw and not cross it. And stay right on God's side. You got a lot of Christian bashing going on today. And a lot of churches fear persecution. They fear being criticized. Somebody told me recently, said, I hate to offend you. I said, I'm a big boy. I can take it. I get a letter every now and then. Some of them letters make you laugh at some of my criticisms. You say, where they go? In file 13. Sometimes I don't even hardly read it. I scan it, see where it's going. I got something else better to read. Amen. The truth is, expect a little persecution if you take a stand. If you do right, you are going to have it. Jesus said, woe unto you when every man, what? Speaketh well of you. Not evil of you, but well of you. You're not doing something right if once in a while somebody don't like what you're doing. Amen. I want to say it's a false dream to think you can have separation without persecution. It's a false dream to have spirituality without sacrifice. Yeah, if you're going to really live for God, it's going to cost you a little bit. You know, everybody claims they want to be spiritual, but they don't pay the price that it takes to be. I mean, to fight the flesh down. Talking about church testimonies, I don't know if it's still up, but I can take you to one or two places. I think I can take you to one not far away. I can take you to one up the road where churches have signs outside to the public, for the public to read, And the pictures on those signs is what you'd expect in front of a bar. It's a rock group waving their arms in the darkness and the black lights and all that. That is not what church ought to be representing. That is not the message that it ought to have. I mean, the rock and roll crowd depicted on the signs are saying, come on in. You say, but they mentioned Jesus in the songs. Uh-huh. But the beat is the devil's beat. And the music has got nothing to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, in our church, we're separated when it comes to music. We try to be careful. Once in a while, we may have something slip on the radio that I wish wasn't there. Once in a while, rarely would we sing something in church that might be a little bit too contemporary. I don't like it. And if so, I'll generally let somebody know, don't do that one again. But the truth is, we want it, what we've heard today, what we hear every service, honoring Christ, lifting up Him, having a good message, amen? You just heard a special here a while ago where while the crowd cries out to crucify Him, we want to say that's our Lord, amen? And take a stand on that. But if you're going to be spiritual, it may cost you something. You may have to sacrifice something. You know, spirituality deals with something you'll understand. It deals with your time. If you're going to be right with God, you're going to have to give God some time. I want to tell you parents something. If you're going to show love to your kids, it's spelled T-I-M-E. It's time. You got to have to be willing to get some time. If you're going to show God you love Him, He's going to want some of your time. Husband, you're going to show your wife you love her, it's going to take some of your time. Right? It'll cost you a little bit of time to be right too with God spiritually. No doubt about it. It'll take some time to pray. It'll take some time to read the Bible. It'll take some time to attend church. Yes, it will. And yet, it even costs you your money if you support the cause of Christ and come to the house of God like you're supposed to and be involved in the program. And spiritual rules will take some of your time. It always has. It still will. But victory will come, and you'll have power with God in your life if you sell out to Him. You say, well, I didn't get my prayers answered. Sometimes God answers them, just you don't like the answer He gave. I've often said prayer is always answered. It's either answered yes, no, or wait. And wait's the hard one, isn't it? It's the hard one. But it's real, and it takes time. And your lifestyle lays a foundation for your prayer life. I think about you've heard me say it so many times, one of the greatest revivals I was ever in was in the country church I pastored up in Sumter County. In the place that everybody said it couldn't be done, no population, just a country setting, little country church. But God done something special. He laid on our heart to have a revival meeting, but it was something we laid a big foundation for. We had cottage prayer meetings every week. We called every name in the phone book, and it wasn't a very big phone book, inviting folks to come. We sent out young people and others, knocking every door we could find. We did everything we could, but mainly we did a major, major thing on prayer. I mean, a lot of prayer. And as we were getting ready the week before, just a few days before the revival meeting, a couple of things happened. One was the ladies in our church, during the seasonal part, there was a bell pepper, cucumber packing place not far away. All the ladies worked the seasonal work. But it was not supposed to start as early as it started. And all of a sudden, they come to me on Wednesday night, preacher, oh my, we our jobs are at stake. If we don't go to work, it's opening up. It's starting. And it's starting a week early here. And I said, well, has anybody talked to the boss man about it down there? And they said, oh, no. Said, he's not a Christian. They told me what he was. He's tough. Well, there's no way in the world we'll lose our jobs if we go to revival and don't go to work. And I asked him, I said, would you pray about it and ask God to go with you to talk to him? They agreed to do it, and they did. And that fellow that was supposed to be hard-hearted businessman, cold cash type of guy, When they told him their dilemma, he said, oh yeah, we'll postpone it a week. God was in it. I saw him turn that man's heart around. And I could tell you other stories like that. And that was a great revival. We had 41 saved and baptized in the meeting in a place where it couldn't be done. Now let me tell you what that equals to. Right now, if we tried to have a revival, one time we had a revival back through the years, early years, we had 100 saved in a week counting Sunday. But we had 41 saved in that country church Monday through Friday night. That 41 would be about equal to us having 300 or 400 saved here in a week now, as far as the population goes. You understand it was a miracle. You understand it was from God. It was powerful. It was big. But the truth was, some folks really went to God and got a hold of him in prayer. And a lot of souls got saved. I want to say to you, it's a false dream to think you're going to be spiritual without sacrifice. It's going to cost you something in this world. Yeah, it is. It always has for God's servants down through the years. Somebody gave me a book of Lorenzo Dow. I haven't finished it yet. It's kind of hard to read. It's an old book. He was an old itinerant preacher up through, well, he actually preached all the way up and down the East Coast, and before it was over with, God sent him to England, an amazing thing. But preacher boys, listen to me, he didn't have a car to drive. Very seldom did he have a horse to ride. Most of the time he walked, and his motel was in the woods at night. And yet God reached so many souls through him. And his power was on him. And when I read that book, I get plumb ashamed of myself going home to a soft bed at night, driving a car. You say, well, can't you give those things up? Yeah, but I'm not. I'm not that spiritual. The truth is, I don't believe God is asking me to either. But I'm saying, when I see a man that sacrificed like that, and there's no doubt about it, he had a walk with God. There's no doubt about it. I've told you more than one time how he put a curse on a city, and that city just dried up and died. And that's a fact that's still written about in secular papers today. Put a curse on the city because they rejected him. And they done what the Bible said. He pulled off his shoes and shook the dust out of the shoes at them and pronounced a curse on them. And that place today, you don't want to go there to start a business. There's nothing left. The last house fell here a few years ago, and that was the house that took him in, the only house out of the whole city, and it lasted the longest. I get off of that except to say, to have power with God sometimes costs you something. Really does. And another false dream is to be a disciple without any discipline. You know, we live in a world of lack of discipline today. Everywhere you look, one way or the other. You know what discipline involves? It involves the word no. Just two letters, no. You got to say no to man, and be careful you don't say no to God at the wrong time. That's what's involved. It's a two-way street, no doubt about it. It's a lot of spiritual babies today. We all don't measure up, maybe somewhat to the old timers. Temptation comes by and we give in. You know, the proverb says, Proverbs 1:10, sinners, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice thee, brother, the devil's going to send sinners to entice you. But if you can say no to it, that's the victory. Somebody asked me one time, said, how do you minister now? I've been at it a long time. And they said, what would you do over? Now, thank God, I can tell you not very much. I wish I could have done better because I'm getting near the end. But thank God, I know some things I wish I could have done better. But I'm going to say this. There's one thing I can say. I learned a long time ago, give God the benefit of the doubt. Don't say no to him. And that what looks like sometime a dead-end street can be a blessing of God, just a test. Are you going to say yes or are you going to say no? You're going to be enticed by the world or are you going to be honest and true to God? You know, to say I think it was William Booth, the one that started the Salvation Army. He was a spiritual man, and I mean, it started on the streets, and no telling how many souls will be in heaven because of the Salvation Army in the old days. I know they like a lot of other ministries, it's not what they used to be, but in the old days, William Booth done a tremendous work for God. And William Booth made the statement, never say no to God. And I say to you, that is a good policy. We discipline the physical body. I hope we do. I hope we never eat all we could eat. I hope we never sleep long as we could sleep. I hope we are willing to take some time to study the Word of God and to feed the mind with something besides the garbage this world wants you to take in. Listen, young folks especially, you say, well, I watch it, but it don't affect me. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. You can't watch it without it affecting you. It'll store up in here, and it'll play itself back at the wrong time. And just the best thing is don't let the garbage in. Say, hey, I'm afraid of that. The Bible says, young men, listen, the Bible says flee youthful lust. Sometime it's right to run from temptation. It's right to run from the wrong thing on TV, from the wrong thing on your phone, from the wrong crowd, from the wrong people that'll lead you wrong. Sometimes it's just best to say no. I had a young man tell me, well, he's not young anymore. He's about as old as me, but he was talking about, I knew him in the past, and he was talking about something, and he was talking about some of the times we went through before we were saved, and right after we got saved. And he said, I was riding in a car of young boys, and I knew some of them. And he said, they planned to do this. And he said, I told them, let me out. I'm not going to do it. That may be why he's been blessed through the years. He was willing to take the persecution, take the mockery, be called a wimp or whatever else, but walk away, flee the temptation. Now, that's not easy on the flesh, but oftentimes it's the right thing. Don't say no to God, but often say no to man. Man needs saying no to. And somebody asked me in my ministry, what would you do different? I said, I'd say no more often. That was a little bit of a shock to him, but I'd say no more often. Sometimes you get yourself in a pickle because you just want to please everybody. You can't please everybody. And you got to watch out for those kind of traps. I remember a preacher friend of mine. You've heard me mention him, Brother Jewel Smith. He was pretty bold, pretty plain, but a great soul winner and done a great job. Everybody comes up to you and says, pray for me. Okay, that's fine. I've asked folks to pray for me. But a lady walked up to him, and she was probably living like the devil. I don't know all about it, but that's what a hypocrite is, you know, one that lives for the devil and then pretends to live for God and get real spiritual in 15 minutes at church. Better watch out for that. Lady walked up to him and asked him after the service. By the way, if a preacher's ever going to kind of cut you short, it's after he just got through preaching. Say, why? I don't know, but it's just that way. I don't know whether it's the adrenaline still flowing or whether the Holy Spirit's had a hold of him and you walk up with something dumb, he's liable to tell you it's dumb. Yeah, amen. That's the worst time. But this lady walked up to my preacher friend, and she said, I want you to pray for me. He looked at her and said, I don't know if I want to pray for you or not. Kind of a shock. He said, how you been living? I'm not sure I want to pray for you. Now, I tell you what, it might have been a little shock treatment. Brother John, you know who I'm talking about, Jewel Smith. But he was pretty plain. So I said, I don't know whether I want to pray for you or not. I said, you tell me what's your relationship with Jesus? What have you been doing? Now, I want to tell you something. He might have been a little bit crude with it, but it should have made her think. And it ought to make all of us think. How are we doing? As you see, how are we living for the Lord when the sun's shining? Are we only going to call on him when the clouds come? You know, I want to say there's some false dreams, not only that this nation's had against Israel here, and the Lord's going to prove them wrong. He's going to prove you and I wrong on all our false stuff, too. We don't manipulate him. We don't change him. We're supposed to change to line up with him. I'll finally say this. Another false dream is that you can have salvation without repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Now, there's a lot of argument about repentance, but I want to tell you something. When you repent, you side with God against yourself. You say, Lord, I'm wrong. And you're willing to turn from that wrong. Turn from yourself, trusting yourself, excusing yourself, and turn to God. Repentance is about face. You're going this way, you turn around, you go back. Yes, you need to understand that. Real repentance will prove out. A lot of folks profess to get saved, but you don't see any change in their life. Bible says repentance unto God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it ought to be simultaneously. It ought to be right together. And it will be. I told you a while ago I got saved. I couldn't quote John 3:16. And it took the preacher a while to get around to naming all my sins, or many of them. But before the preacher could ever get to naming them, the Holy Spirit started naming them inside. And I know that now. He said, don't do that no more. Don't say that no more. Don't go there no more. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, the question is, am I going to obey that or not? Am I going to say yes to God and no to the world? Salvation without repentance is the thing of the modern age today. Real belief of the gospel changes a man. Really changes him. I'm trying to think. That's been a long time ago. Heard the story of a man. He was intellectual, thought he was a scientist, or pretended to be. There's a lot of pseudoscientists, I'll guarantee you that. But he used the dinosaur argument for Genesis not being right, and arguing for evolution and all that. But he got saved. He got to hear the God. And by the way, we sell the Lord short. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's scientists and everybody else, because they're human beings, and down in their heart they got an empty place. And this guy, with all his argument about the dinosaurs, just the simple gospel, he got saved. Guess what? Then he started turning around and fitting it all into God's creation. Oh yeah, that's the way it works. If somebody says, I believe, and don't change, and I want to say to you, you can get saved, you can believe, and if you don't change, God, if you really become one of his children, God's going to whip you if you don't obey him. Bible calls it chastening, and you will know it. You will know it. And the Bible says he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. It says if you're without chastening, that you're illegitimate. Well, the Bible uses the word bastard. You understand what it means. It's a biblical word. You're fake. You're not his. You're not of his seed. You're not of his family. Amen? I know this ain't a whooping and hollering message, but I want to tell you, it's very real what I'm talking to you about tonight. We do act on what we believe. Act on what we believe. I mean, it makes a difference. I remember one night, another preacher and I was out soul winning, revival meeting. And this has happened more than once. I'm thinking about one in particular. Went to a man's house. His wife came to church, was saved. He didn't. She was praying for him. We went to his house, and after a while, using the scripture and talking to him, he genuinely got saved. Really, really got saved. Say, how you know? Well, I know how his life turned out. But here's what he done immediately. Sitting on his kitchen sink was a fifth of liquor. Now, that cost a few dollars. After he got saved, before we left, he went and got the alcohol and poured it down the drain. He acted on his belief. When it's real, people act on it. When it's real. And wonderful to see a guy do it. Turn from his way to God's way. You know, we talk about false dreams, and I want to say this. I hope there's nobody here tonight that's going to wake up and find out that the dream they had was false. Listen, salvation's a no-so thing. It's not a hope-so. It's not a maybe-so. It's not wait and find out. It's something you know now. Don't fool yourself. You won't never fool God. You may try. You may fool the preacher, and you can. But you never fool God. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, there's a day coming at the judgment when people are going to stand before him that tried to fool God. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And the scripture says he's going to say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Somebody can dream a false dream. That is that I've convinced myself I'm okay. God's accepting me. Everything is fine. You better know it is a no-so salvation. And the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a no-so thing. Don't kid yourself. Be honest with yourself. Don't make it a false dream. Make sure it's real in your life. Here we have some false dreamers the Lord accused in Zechariah. They're dreaming they're going to destroy Israel, but God's yet going to restore them, bring them back, and his final plan is going to be worked out. What they were saying is false. Be careful that you don't trip up and find out your dream is false. It needs to be real. If you don't know it's real, you need to make it real. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads and stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we commit the invitation to you. We pray that you'd speak to hearts. Lord, we just talk mostly to ourselves, to your people tonight. And God, it does us good sometime to do personal inventory and see how we're doing. If a little persecution scares us off, if we're not willing to sacrifice to serve you, whatever, Father, that the devil uses against us, give us victory over it tonight. Help us, Lord, to be willing to pay the price to have that victory. Bless the invitation, I pray. And for anybody unsaved, we pray they'd come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus.